So I chose to do Lot's wife. We're going to be looking at that today in Genesis again 19. Now, Abraham was a pilgrim and a stranger in this world, and he was only passing through. But Lot had abandoned his tent, and he had settled in Sodom. Instead of keeping his eyes on the heavenly city, Lot looked toward Sodom, first of all, and then he moved his tent near Sodom, and finally he moved into Sodom. Lot and his family were drawn to Sodom like moss to a flame. Now, if God had led Lot to Sodom, it would have been a different story, wouldn't it have? Just like he led Daniel into Babylon and Esther into Persia, they were effective witnesses there. But unfortunately, Lot was not an effective witness in Sodom. Worldliness doesn't have to do with where we live or where we are, but it's the attitude of our heart. And Lot's heart was in Sodom before he even got there. So we wonder, where did Mrs. Lot come from? Now, the scriptures don't really make it real clear. We don't really know where Lot got his wife. But if you look back in chapter 14, verse 16, there was a time when several kings had taken Lot captive, and Abraham went and rescued him and brought Lot back. And it says there in verse 16 that they brought all his goods. They brought back all his goods and Lot and the women. So it mentions that there are women there. So it could be that Mrs. Lot was in that group of women that they brought back. They could have met and married in Sodom, but more likely she had been with Lot since the time of Abraham, because they had married daughters, so they had grown daughters. So it's probably that maybe she came from Egypt, but we don't really know. It's all speculation. We don't know where she came from. So let's look at Genesis 19, verses 1 through 3. And there came two angels to Sodom at evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall arise up early and go on your ways." And they said, "No, but we will abide in the street all night." And Lot pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. So the two angels came to Lot that had previously been with Abraham. There was the Lord and the two angels, remember, that met with Abraham and told Abraham that God was going to destroy the cities of the plain. So only two angels came. The Lord didn't come. He couldn't have fellowship with Lot's family as he could with Abraham's. Even though Lot was a believer, the Lord didn't feel at home with Lot. It says that Lot sat at the gate, and that was actually a place of business and commercial activities. So he was a man of authority in the city of Sodom, and some even say that he was even the mayor of Sodom. But it was a place of trade and to have conversation there. Now, Lot was right at home in this wicked city, and it's the picture of a carnal Christian trying to enjoy both worlds. He is a believer, yet still has a foot in the world. Now, Mrs. Lot no doubt enjoyed her husband's prosperity along with him, and maybe she was the one that urged him to actually move down into Sodom. They were probably living in a tent, just like Abraham, And maybe she looked at Sodom and she thought, you know, there's such an opportunity there, you know, for our girls, our children to go live in Sodom. There's the malls, there's the schools, you know, there's the affluence of the city, and the tent, you know, is just not doing it. So let's move down into Sodom. There's just so much opportunity there for the family. So that's just kind of speculation. We don't really know, but it could be that Mrs. Lot was the one that influenced her husband to move into Sodom. Now, Henry Morris says that Lot enjoyed the pleasures, the possessions, and the acceptance of the world. Their gross wickedness bothered him, but he may not have entered into all their activities, but in general, he got along with them quite well and was rather pleased with himself that he does. And isn't it easy for us to slip into that? We need to be so careful, you know, that we don't become a part of the world and its influence, and that we just kind of allow them to influence us and we become accepted by them rather than making a stand for the Lord and living a separate life and being an example for Jesus. Now, the angels refused Lot's offer when he said, you know, come and stay at my house. Don't stay in the street. And they refused that offer. Were they crazy? You know, they were angels. They probably knew how wicked the city was. But it was a very dangerous thing to sleep in that city. So Lot compelled them to come to his house. And it's interesting in verse 3 that it says that Lot prepared the meal himself, showing the fact that probably Mrs. Lot wasn't welcoming to the angels. She wasn't being hospitable. You know, Lot had to fix the food. He had to make the bread, and she wasn't involved in that. She didn't welcome them, and it's showing also that she didn't really want to leave the city. Okay, let's read verse 4. And before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, both old and young, and all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men who came in to you this night? Bring them out to us, that we may know them. So it says that all the men came, young and old, all the men of the city that were driven by their lusts. Now, rather than practicing their sin in secret, they were out shouting it in the open for all to hear. And it shows the depravity of these Sodomites. And when they say that we want to know these men, it means that they wanted to have homosexual rape with these men. And it's no wonder that God told Abraham their sin was very grievous. In Genesis 13:13, it says, the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So you can imagine, young and old, all the men in the city were involved in this wicked deed that they wanted to do. It wasn't just a few. And in Jude verse 7, it says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. When it says they are gone after strange flesh, it means completely contrary to the natural order which God has ordained. In Romans 1:27, it says that men leaving the natural relationship of the women burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men working that which is not seemingly. Now, homosexuality is a sin, and it is a choice. They are not born that way, or God would not call it sin. So in 1 Timothy 2:9, I'm going to give you several scriptures here. It says, 1 Timothy 2:9, "We know these laws are good when they are used as God intended, but they were not made for people who do what is right. They are for people who are disobedient, rebellious, who are ungodly and sinful, who consider nothing sacred, and they defile what is holy, who murder their father and mother and other people. These laws are for people who are sexually immoral, for homosexuals, for slave traders, for liars, oath breakers, and for those who do anything else that is contradicts the right teaching that comes from the glorious good news entrusted to me by the blessed God." Now, there's lots of scriptures in the Bible against homosexuality, so I'm not going to read them all, but if you want to jot down, there's some more references here. Leviticus 18, 22 and 29, and Leviticus 20, verse 13. Now, society pressures us not to discriminate against homosexuals and accept them as an alternative lifestyle, right? That's very, very prevalent today. But like all sinners, homosexuals and lesbians can be saved if they repent of their sins and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. God loves the gay person, but he hates their sin. He hates their sin just as he hates an adulterer's sin or someone that steals or lies or a kidnapper. They're all listed as sins. And God would not call homosexuality sin unless it was sin. And there is deliverance for them as there is any sin of lust, right? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we need to love them, and we need to reach out to them with the saving message of the gospel. Now in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, it says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, or abusers of themselves with mankind." Now it goes on the list. "Nor thieves, nor covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now listen to this. "But such were some of you." We are in that list, right? I know I was. "Such were some of you, but you are washed and you are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." What a blessing that God can deliver us, and he can deliver homosexuals or anyone from any sin that dominates them. By receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior, your life can be transformed and you can be victorious over sin. Now in 2 Peter 2, 6 through 9, it tells us that turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, God condemned them with an overflow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot with the filthy manner of life of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knows how to deliver the ungodly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment. So that scripture tells us that Lot was a righteous man, that he was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked around him, and he was tormented daily by the things that he heard and he saw. It vexed me that he was distressed, he was troubled, he was irritated, his soul from day to day with their filthy behavior and their unlawful deeds. And yet we wonder, what was he doing in such a wicked city. Now, how do you react to sin around you? Does the sin around you sicken you, or do you secretly delight in it? We need to search our hearts and ask God that we won't secretly delight in sin around us, but that it would truly sicken us and draw us to pray. Now let's look at verses 6 through 11. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. But behold, now I have two daughters who have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you and do you to them as it is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. The angel said unto them, And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed hard against the man, even Lot, and came near to break down the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they, that's the angels, smote the men of the city that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. If it weren't for just reading 2 Peter 2 about Lot, we might doubt that Lot was really even a believer at all. What had happened to Lot? How far he had declined. Now to offer his daughters to this mob of men for sinful purposes. It's hard for us to understand his reasoning here. Possibly he was in a confused state of mind, or he suspected that the visitors were angels, and therefore he went to all lengths to try to protect these angels. And it was customary to protect your guests, to go to all lengths to protect guests in those days. But it does say that Lot's daughters were virgins. Even in such a wicked city, that Lot still had some kind of influence on his family. But Lot was, after he offered his daughters, it only angered the mob even more. And they accused him of being a judge over them, and they tried to break down the door. And the angels intervened, and they struck the men with blindness so that they couldn't find the door. Now, Lot knew that these men were angels. When they struck the men with blindness, he knew for sure, and that God had sent them to judge and to destroy the cities of the plain. Let's look at verse 12. And the men said unto Lot, have you any here besides son-in-law and thy sons, thy daughters? And whatsoever you have in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them has become great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spoke unto his son-in-laws, who married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his son-in-laws. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take your wife, your two daughters which are here, lest you be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, upon the hand of his wife, and the hands of his two daughters. And the Lord, being merciful to him, they brought him forth and set him outside the city. Because of Lot's worldliness and compromise, he had no spiritual influence on his two son-in-laws and married daughters. They only laughed at him, and they only mocked at him. And I know how hard it is to have unsaved family. I have unsaved family, and I wasn't born in a Christian home. I wasn't raised as a Christian. I wasn't brought up in church. And so all of my family did not know the Lord when I got saved at 18. And it was the hardest, I think, reality in my life, and to realize that my family wasn't saved. It was so hard for me, but I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, and after 34 years, my mom finally accepted the Lord a couple weeks before she died. And I'm still praying for my sister. My dad kind of died in a question mark, so but I'm trusting the Lord that he's with him. But I know how hard it is in the struggle to be the only one in a family that doesn't know the Lord, and to be a witness to them and to try to share with them. And they're not open and they're not responsive. And as the years go by, you just continue to keep praying and praying and trying to be an example to them. But I just encourage you not to give up, not to give up praying, and not to give up living a life before them, because Lot compromised, didn't he? He wasn't living a consistent life, a godly life. He had compromised, and therefore he was not an influence on his family. But we can still live a godly life and still not be an influence, right? It can still take time and prayer for God to soften their hearts. So I know how that is. It's very hard. But the destruction, his family, he went to warn them and tell them, and they just mocked and they laughed at him. They did not listen to Lot. And so this destruction came, it says in verse 15, early in the morning. It came when before the city was fully awake and before any of the people left the city to go work out in the fields, and before any strangers might enter the city. And it says that the angels say to hasten, hurry, act quickly, get moving. And Lot and his family lingered. They were slow in parting. They tarried, they delayed, until the angels actually had to take their hands and pull them out of the city. Now, it reminds us of Mount St. Helens in Washington. Remember when the volcano blew off there, and they had warned many, many people, all the people in the area there, to flee, to get out, that the destruction was coming. Well, there was a man, Harry Truman was his name, and he had a lodge at Silver Lake up there, and he said he was a part of the mountain, and the mountain was a part of him, and he was not going to leave. He insisted he was going to stay. But poor Harry Truman, when the volcano went off and he saw the eruption going up, it was too late. He had 22 seconds before he was engulfed with the lava and the destruction of the volcano that came upon him. Now, it also makes me think of the poor people that are fleeing Ukraine right now and having to leave so quickly their homes and their life, and just being able to walk out with the things that they can carry, and how hard that must be. But the Lord was calling Lot and his family to leave before this city came under destruction. And it encourages us to be not consumed with material things, right? They can go up in a fire. They can be gone so quickly. You know, we don't need to hold on. We don't need to be consumed with those things. And Peter talks about that in his epistle, that, you know, if we know that all things are going to be destroyed, what kind of people ought we to be? You know, we certainly shouldn't be materialistic, right? Because those things can be gone in an instant. We need to keep our hearts and our minds fixed on the Lord and ready. You know, if he takes us home, and not be holding on to our possessions and things as Mrs. Lot did. But they held back, somewhat hoping that they wouldn't have to give up the spiritual comforts of their home in Sodom and the angels again having to pull them out by their hands. But in the middle of verse 16, it says, the Lord being merciful to him. Lot and his family were delivered, not because of any merit of their own, but because of God's mercy to them. Let's read verse 17 now. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for your life. Look not behind you, neither stay thou in the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest you be consumed. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. Behold now, thy servant has found grace in thy sight, and you have magnified your mercy, which you have shown unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil overtake me and I die. But now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape there. Is it not a little one, and my soul shall live? So Lot was given four commands in this section. First, to escape and flee, to not look behind you, to not stay in the plain, but to flee to the mountains. And there's a spiritual lesson there for us, to flee the world, to not look behind, to keep pressing on. Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And we see that Lot, first of all, he lingered, and now he begins to argue, saying, not so, my Lord. He argues with the angels. And then he begs to have his own way. He says, he asked God to let him escape, to spare Zoar. It's just a little city. It's just a small one. It can't hurt that much. It's just a little compromise. But instead of being grateful of God's mercy and obeying his rescuers, Lot resisted them and he created trouble for them. All right, let's continue in verse 23. And the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the city and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Now, this destruction was a regional catastrophe. It meant that it only happened in that area. It wasn't worldwide like the flood was. And fire and brimstone came from the Lord out of heaven and overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and all the cities of the plain. And the people of the plains had no idea that they would awaken that morning to their last day of their lives. Judgment had come. It had come unexpected. It was destructive and absolute, just like the second coming of Jesus is going to be. This area by the Dead Sea today is one of the most unusual areas on the earth. It's way below sea level. It's 1,300 feet below sea level. And it has a very high salt content. And it has many strange rock formations there because of all the high salt content. But it says of Mrs. Lot that she came from behind him. She was already behind Lot. It says that she, in verse 26, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. So she looked back. She was looking intently, or lagging behind, or even that she possibly had actually turned back to go back to Sodom. in spite of the angel's warnings. She lingered, not because she lacked strength and she was getting tired, but she looked back. It seems like a light offense. What was wrong with actually looking back? The wrong was not so much in the backward look, but in what the backward look intended. It intended a divided heart. It indicated a divided heart, and it indicated an undecided will. The reason Mrs. Lot looked back was because she was still in love with Sodom, even though her steps had turned from it. She was lured back by Sodom, so with a divided mind and an undecided will, she looked back, and she lagged behind. At last she stopped and looked longingly toward the city that she loved. Now, Henry Morris says that it's possible that the explosions through great quantities of salt deposits into the air, and that some of these deposits fell on Mrs. Lot and buried her under a great pile of salt. She was near the destructive rain, so near that she became overcome by it herself and became encrusted by its salty residue and encased by it. And some say that people could see it for a long time after that, that they could see Mrs. Lot encrusted in the salt. She had been so influenced by Sodom. Her heart was there, and she longed for Sodom. She did not want to leave. Even after the evil events of the night before, she still loved Sodom. It's such a sad, sad ending for Mrs. Lot, isn't it? Now, Jesus spoke about Mrs. Lot in Luke, and I want you to turn there over to Luke 17 now real quick. And look at verse 26. Luke 17:26. And it was as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, let him that shall be on the housetop and his stuff in the house not come down to take it away, and let him also that is in the field not return. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. So it's interesting that Jesus used these two stories that we have just studied recently, two Old Testament events, the flood and the destruction of Sodom. And it illustrates he used these events to illustrate the suddenness of his coming. In both, the people of the world were occupied. They were eating, drinking, marrying, and they were unprepared for his coming, the coming of the Lord. And then Jesus tells us to remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. If we seek to save or spare or protect or to hold on to our lives, we're going to be the losers. But if we die to self and live for the Lord, we shall find life. And actually, last night, if you were here, Pastor Chris Amaro spoke on this very verse. Because if we try to save our lives and we hold on to our lives, we don't want to give our lives to Jesus. We want to run our lives. We don't want anyone to tell us what to do. We don't want to give our lives to God. We want to make our own decisions. If we do that, we're going to be the losers. But if we give our lives to the Lord, we let him take control. We say, Lord, my life's a mess. Take it. Do what you want with it. Then we're going to find life, because he gives us a new life and a new heart, and he blesses us so much beyond anything that we could do with our own lives. God does so, so much more incredible blessings. So if you spare your life or sacrifice your life, there's no middle ground. Mrs. Lot sought to hold on to her life, and she lost it. Jesus said, he that loves his life shall lose it, and he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Now, as we close, I want us to look at the opportunities and the choices that Mrs. Lot had. First of all, the opportunities that Mrs. Lot had. She was the wife of a righteous man. Lot had a saved soul, but he had a lost life. She had a religious profession, and she was a relative of Abraham's. She could have been a godly woman. She had the opportunity to believe in the Lord. She was a relative of Abraham and Lot. She had a godly heritage, yet she didn't want to take advantage of that. She had the opportunity also to flee Sodom with her family. The angels were taking her out. They were giving her the opportunity to leave, and yet she held back. She didn't want to go. She didn't want to leave the city. She didn't want to leave, you know, the malls and her bridge club and the sin of the city. She loved the city. She loved the sin. Yet she was really not like her husband, because she fled and she left her heart behind. She willingly disobeyed the angel's commands when they told her not to look back. Yet she looked back longingly toward the city. And the choices that she made, she had a chance to believe and to love God, but she loved Sodom. And she had a chance to live for the Lord in an ungodly situation. Mrs. Noah did, right? Mrs. Noah lived in an ungodly environment, and she stayed close to the Lord. She didn't compromise with the wicked around her, but not Mrs. Lot. She got involved in the sin around her. She chose not to live for the Lord. And she had, again, a chance to escape destruction, but turned away from it. She had a choice between eternal values and present possessions. And she chose the present possessions. She held on to them, but yet she lost them. She didn't have an eternal values. Now I want to ask, what about you? What opportunities do you have, or what opportunities have you passed up? And what choices have you made? Maybe you're like a Mrs. Lot. Maybe all of us think that you're a believer, but yet in your heart, you really are not. You really haven't committed your life to Jesus, but you're just going along. Maybe you've been raised in a Christian home and raised in the church, but you've never really been born again. But your heart is not with the Lord. Your heart is with the world. And those are opportunities that you have. Don't pass them up. What choices have you made? Have you made choices to live for the Lord or live for the world? Do you have eternal values, or do you have materialistic values? Do you love things more than God? We need to search our hearts. We need to ask where we're really at, and we need to not pass up those opportunities that God has given us. If you're in this church right now, you have an opportunity to give your life to the Lord, even this morning. You have an opportunity to make it right. Don't pass it up. Mrs. Lot and the others in Sodom didn't know that that was their last day. Destruction came and things were final. Things were set and their eternity was set.